two powerful stories in the New Testament. Not sure what I'm going to say about the two stories, but I know they're for this morning. Sure of that. Spend more time asking God what's right for the moment than we do making notes about it. I believe you can do damage preaching. I believe you can do tremendous good preaching. I want to be in tune with what the Lord is saying on a given day. Two powerful stories. First of all, in Matthew 18. I'm going to read that story. 21, verses 21 through 35. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Then Jesus told a powerful, powerful story. I need this story this morning. Over and over, God calls us to forgive. I need this story this morning. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Probably the most powerful part of this story is the size of the debt. I don't believe Jesus just randomly picked a figure. Do you know how much 10,000 talents is? The power of this story is in the size of the debt. I figured it up mathematically by inches that a dollar is, and these are dollars, obviously. 10,000 talents would be a row of dollar bills end to end. We have 60 here. A row of dollar bills end to end, touching each other from here to Minneapolis, Minnesota. 630 miles of $1 bills. The power of this story is in the size of the debt. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a man who owed his master 10,000 talents. A row of dollar bills starting here at this end of the platform and ending in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Just to get your brains around that amount, it would be a row of $100 bills. This is only 60. It would be a row of $100 bills from State Road 16 end to end to the Prue Courthouse. He began to settle his accounts. The kingdom of heaven is like this. This is in red. This is the words of Jesus. And a man owed him 10,000 talents and was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. And I will pay you back everything. The master took pity on him and canceled the debt. Canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out later, he found out one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $15. He owed his master a row of dollar bills from here to Minneapolis, Minnesota. And after he was forgiven the debt, he went out and found a fellow servant who owed him $15 from there to the end of this first speaker. The power of this story is in the comparison size of the debts and the comparison of the debts. As I've gotten older in the Lord, I've understood this story more. In my youthful years, I would just be excited and read this and preach on it and think, wow, yeah, I get it. But as I've looked at it deeper, I realize it is deeper, and Scripture's that way. And as you grow in the Lord, you'll see new meanings as you go through seasons in life. He owed his master 10,000 talents. He was forgiven because he begged for mercy, and the debt was canceled. But then he found his fellow servant who owed him $15. And it says he grabbed him by the throat and began to choke him and said, "Pay back what you owe me." The servant fell to his knees that owed him $15 and said, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. And he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the $15. Now, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called that servant in, and he said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back what he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Are you, am I, ever the unmerciful debtor? I've prayed this how many times? Thousands, without exaggeration. I haven't prayed it every day, but I've probably prayed it 3 or 4 times a week since I began walking and praying, spending time with God. So for 42, almost 43 years, I've prayed this 2 or 3 times a week at least. Lord, don't let me be the unmerciful debtor. The powerful forgiveness story in Matthew 18 is not just wrong deed versus wrong deed. And I didn't say that very well when I typed that, but I'll get it across to you. The powerful forgiveness story here in Matthew 18 is not just wrong deed versus wrong deed. God forgives me for destroying my family, so I forgive someone who's unfair to me. Or it's not just swapping deeds. Forgiveness for forgiveness. There's more to the story than that. And obviously the contrast is amazing of the debt size. But here's what I want you to get. I didn't say that very well in the first paragraph. It's the extent of the sacrifice Jesus made that demands I forgive my brother. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. It's the extent of the sacrifice Jesus made that demands I forgive my brother. It isn't just, well, yeah, he forgave, so I should forgive. It's kind of a swap-out deal, and yeah, he forgave me more, and probably, and no, the extent of the sacrifice Jesus made, stay with me, you'll get this, it's the extent of the sacrifice Jesus made that demands I forgive my brother. Jesus came to earth, left the glory of heaven. Does everyone understand that? I don't know that everyone does. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. Jesus came in physical form in Bethlehem. Jesus was at creation. In the beginning, God, Elohim, plural. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Let us make man, Genesis. Let us make man in our own image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, was at the Garden of Eden forever and ever. Jesus didn't begin at Bethlehem. It was at Bethlehem that God made a decision, and Jesus willingly agreed to come and pay for the price of the sins of mankind. That every sin that had ever been committed by any, listen to me, extent of sacrifice, the extent of the sacrifice is what I want us to get. Stretch a little bit here. God sent His Son who willingly came. It was a choice that Jesus had to make. For it says He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free, but He died. He chose to die. The redemption of man was so critical. God wanted relationship. He made man in the Garden of Eden. He wanted relationship. Like I want a relationship with my sons, like I want a relationship with my granddaughter and grandsons. We're made in the image of God. He had desire for relationship. But man went his own way, and the serpent beguiled man in Genesis chapter 3, and Satan took us another direction. God did a risky thing. He gave us a will. I said it last week. I'll repeat again. Who wants a wife that's a robot? I don't want a wife that has to love me. Push this button. No, I want a wife that chooses to love me. And we're made in the image of God, and He desires relationship. But man chose. God did a risky thing giving man a will. But He wanted to be loved by man because God's relational. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. All through the Old Testament, we see man drifting from God, and the earth became so corrupt in the days of Noah that God regretted that He had even made man. Throughout the Old Testament, through the voice of the prophets, we hear Him calling man back. Come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. In Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. Come on back. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Through the prophets of God, that's what the Old Testament is about. It's calling man back. But man can't come back. He's too willful. He's got too many problems. And so God said, since you can't come to me and be like me, I'll come and be like you. And so a decision was made, and Jesus came, and the Spirit of God moved on Mary, who had never been with a man. And what she conceived, the Christmas story, was of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. And God was His Father, and He used a Jewish girl, peasant girl, to create the flesh for Jesus Christ. It's the extent of the sacrifice. And after that marvelous, 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 marvelous act, a baby boy was born and grew up and walked the earth. For God said, I'm going to feel everything they feel. I'm going to feel what they feel. I'm going to live on earth. I'm going to feel the pain they feel. I'm going to understand what they cope with. Jesus knows how you feel. He says He was tempted in all points as we are. And in the beauty of that story, we find people spitting on Him. We find the decision to crucify Him, for the devil was out to destroy Him. But the truth is, the greatest pull-off, the greatest pullover in all of history is when the devil wanted to kill Jesus, but that was the exact plan, that He die for our sins. And through the devil's effort to destroy Jesus, mankind could be saved from sin. And that is definitely scriptural, for it says, had the demons of this world known, the princes, it says, referring to the evil princes of this world, had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The minute they knew who Jesus was, remember the demonic who was scraping himself with stones, he cried out, the demon within him cried out and said, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And then he said, "Have you come to destroy us before our time?" They knew who he was, but they didn't know why he's there. They knew who he was. They recognized who he was, but they didn't know why he was here. And he came to redeem mankind. And the greatest pullover of all time is when the devil orchestrated the killing through the Roman soldiers and all those, Pilate and all that participated in Herod, and killed Jesus, when God's very plan was that he die for the sins. The extent of that sacrifice is 10,000 talents of debt, that he would do that. It's not just he forgave you for what you did last week, or he forgave you. It's that he paid a price that every living being in the American continent, South America, Europe, Africa, Asia, every person could find complete redemption through the death of Jesus Christ. The extent of that sacrifice is compelling. Now Jesus calls us to forgive our brother. David, a man after God's own heart, fell horribly into sin. Sometimes he can't even stretch enough to grasp that story. He got mixed up in an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, whose husband, Uriah, was off fighting in the war and defending Israel. She became pregnant. To hide it, to hide that, he had Uriah killed and sent to the front of the battle. Yes, there was consequences for that sin. But when David in Psalms 51 came to God, and that's a powerful, powerful passage. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Excuse me. Wash away my iniquity." This is his prayer after Bathsheba. "Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. I got this guilt all the time," he says. And then he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil." He's not blaming anybody else. "Cleanse me and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let my bones have that are crushed rejoice." You see the sorrow, and here's a key element. There has to be sorrow for sin. That concerns me in our day and age. Oh, we have the TV cameras up, and there's many good ministries, so I'm not grouping everything here. But there's some that aren't good too. And we have the TV cameras on, and we say, "Would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And everybody claps, and they say yes. And there seems to be an absent component, and that's the sorrow for what I've done. David mourned before God and fasted and prayed and recognized his sin. And the Bible says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow." And we can find complete forgiveness through the sacrifice on the cross. And David, who had gotten involved in an adulterous affair and then had the husband murdered, if you can imagine that, and had been a godly man, after the whole ordeal, and he prays this prayer in Psalms 51, he's restored through the sacrifice on the cross. And he and Bathsheba had a baby after returning to God and experiencing the sacrifice. And the debt is paid. "Have mercy on me and I'll pay you. I forgive you the debt." And who was David and Bathsheba's son? Solomon, the wisest man other than Jesus Christ to ever walk this earth. The extent of the sacrifice: "I will give you beauty for ashes," the scripture says. It demands something, though, from us. the extent of that willingness to forgive. In fact, the Bible says that God is anxious to forgive. Second one there. God is anxious to forgive. I have there just some statements to briefly say some things about. Forgiving frees your spirit. I'll come back to that. But God is anxious to forgive. How anxious am I? I owe my master a row of dollar bills from the end of this platform to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and I come to him and I say, Lord, forgive me. And it says he will bury our sins in his sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them again. If I were to ask people who have been in our ministry a lot of years, what's one of my favorite psalms? I think a lot of you know. It's Psalms 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. That's Psalms 103, verse 8. Abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear Him. For He knows how we are formed and He remembers that we are dust. Verse 17 says, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is to those who fear Him. We read elsewhere in Psalms that He is anxious to forgive. Am I in any way the unmerciful debtor? Let's go back to that simple story. The man owed him 10,000 talents. He couldn't pay. He asked for mercy. The master forgave the debt. Because of the extent of the sacrifice, the debt is paid. I jumped off of the story of Jesus here on earth, but I want to go back there just for a second. He let him spit on him, beat him with a Roman cat of nine tails. He had not sinned. The Bible says he was tempted and tested in all ways like we were, yet without sin. The only person in the flesh that ever lived sinless. Willingly accepted the beating of a Roman cat of nine tails. A wooden rod with nine leather straps with blades in the end. And they would give you 39 stripes. Actually, you were sentenced 40 stripes, but they did 39 because the law was is that if you goofed in your counting and went over, then you would be beaten. So they always gave 39. We know from the prophecy in the book of Psalms that Jesus was unrecognizable. The book of Isaiah verifies that. That he was in Psalms it says all of his bones were out of joint. It's in the Passion, I think Mel Gibson did a good job of, probably better than anybody ever has, of trying to get a picture across to us, but still I don't know that it did it justice. It says his visage, the old English of the book of Isaiah, it says his visage was marred more than any man, that his face was disfigured. If you study that, he was not recognizable in the face from the beating, and that's before he went to the cross. Why would God come and put himself in a manger, become God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and grow up and let men spit on him and face a torturous death and then die of a broken heart, which is really what took Jesus' life. As the sins of the world. How guilty have you ever felt in your life? I've always been a very conscientious person. I always said that if I robbed the bank, you wouldn't have to go to much trouble. You could just line them up and look at them and say, it's him. It'd be all over my face. How guilty have you ever felt in your life The sins of the world were put on Jesus. He died of a broken heart. And my friends, he then descended into hell for 3 days to preach to the spirits that were in prison. That extent of sacrifice, demands something from us. That is why, stay with me, this is simple but powerful. That is why this story, as Jesus tells it, the master's distressed. His fellow servant owed him $15. Those ones down to this speaker, he had just forgiven a debt from there end to end to Minneapolis, Minnesota. And his brother owed him $15, and he grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me," and had him beaten and put in jail. But I think the most profound and shaking, troubling verse is verse 35. This is how the Heavenly Father would treat you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. The story starts with Peter asking, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" 7 times? I think he thought he might impress the Lord. "How many times should I forgive my brother? 7? Jesus said 70 times 7. Daddy used to lean over the pulpit and say that doesn't mean 490. That means have a forgiving spirit. Let it go. Let it go. The extent of the sacrifice. The extent of the sacrifice Jesus made demands that I forgive my brother. I don't want to be the unmerciful debtor. I don't know how God is applying this. But I know that there is a freedom of your spirit that comes with forgiving. There's a freedom that comes in your spirit. I've always kind of been out in the cutting edge of the ministry. I've always done new things, and I'll just say it. I don't say it braggingly. I actually say it kind of feeling like this. I don't know the words, so I'll just act it out. It just kind of makes me feel like this. But I've made a lot of enemies in my life. I've always been called to do new things and break new ground. And I've made a number of enemies in my life. And it's been tiring at times. Not everybody always understands. But I also came to grips with what my role was in the kingdom, and that has helped. To know that sometimes I am to break new ground and not everybody's going to see it. But it was so wonderful. Can I just say it that way to you? Because that's how I feel. It was so wonderful 11 years ago when they said that I wouldn't live the night. To know I didn't have anything against anybody. I was thinking, is there anybody I need to talk to? Does that mean I never made an enemy? No. But it does mean I forgave them. Does that mean that I didn't ever catch any flack? No, I've caught flack. But it was a good feeling 11 years ago, and some of you have been in that place, to think, well, I don't know of anybody to call. I have let it go. I've forgiven. This is a sensitive issue, especially in a crowd that comes with history like we have. This week, Lord, what should we talk on? I had the wrestling match 2 weeks ago and last week, holding on to the wrong things, and felt God really used those messages. I'm thankful for it this week, because I was going to ask someone else to speak this week and take a break this week, and I felt God spoke to me and said, speak on the unmerciful debtor. So I don't know all the reasons for that. God knows who will be here, who's struggling. I don't know those things, nor do I try to figure it out. But I know that forgiving frees your spirit. And it sets you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth has set you free. And when we realize the extent of the sacrifice and the extent of the debt we've been forgiven, and what He would forgive us for, every sinful thought we've ever had, that it's over and done and we're a new creation in Christ, then He calls us and says that we are to forgive our brother from the heart. Which is, of course, the last verse of the Scripture there. This is how your Heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. I then have Romans 10:8-10. Not to take anything out of context, that particular passage has to do with confessing salvation. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. But I'd like to say to you, and this is important, it's very practical, it's very, very important. Be verbal about forgiveness. This week, had someone, I said, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. Power in confession. Begin saying it. The reason I picked Romans, it's not specifically talking about forgiveness there. Don't want to misquote the scripture in any way. But it is talking about the power of confession. That if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, there's power in confession. Now I believe that needs to be Spirit-led confession. You know, I've had people say, I'm going to claim this new car. I don't mean to make fun, but people do take scripture and do all kinds of things with it. I'm going to claim this new car. I want a new car. I'm just going to claim it, and I'm going to start saying that's my car. Well, maybe you don't need that car, you know. But I think sometimes in a lot of our movements, this whole thing, the depth of it's been removed, and it's become nonsense at times. At times, not always. But Spirit-led confession is powerful. When the Holy Spirit lays on your heart that you need to let go of something and forgive, and then you say the words, I forgive, and say their name. Names are important. Names are important. In heaven, we have a new name. Let me repeat that. It's very practical. But that has helped me over and over. Say their name. Lord, I forgive. Say their name. I forgive. I let it go. I give it to you. My goodness, everything I've ever done since birth, 10,000 talents, anything I could have done to the extent that David was involved in a horrible affair and had the husband murdered to find again that he would be restored to God after Psalms 51. And he and Bathsheba would give birth to Solomon. You talk about God taking bad things and using them for good. And what is Jesus, the Messiah, often called? The Son of David. Forgiveness is thorough. The extent of that sacrifice that God would do that demands. It demands that I forgive. It demands that I let it go. And there's a joy that comes when I'll do that. Sometimes, if we may use a train as an analogy, kind of corny, but it does drive the point home. The engine's the will. Remember, trains used to have cabooses, they don't have them anymore. Caboose is the feelings. Well, I don't feel like it. Engage the will and begin saying, I forgive. The feelings will come along. The feelings will follow. Don't live by your feelings. Feelings will jerk you 1,000 directions. Feelings will be like the storm that comes in and tomorrow will be different and the sun's out. Engage your will. That's what drives. That's what pulls the weight. Engage your will. By God's grace, I will do this. And the feelings will come along in time. And you'll be surprised how you'll find a freedom. Take that step of faith. I don't know who it is that owes you $15. I don't know who that is. I don't know that stuff. I don't even go there in message preparation. I've had people come to me and say, man, you were talking about me. I said, well, it could be. I'm not even really interested. Don't take that wrong. I love you to pieces. But have you ever noticed if you want to tell me a whole bunch of details about stuff, I'll get antsy. I don't need to know all the details. I'm interested in you. But I don't need, because I want the Spirit to apply it where it's needed. I don't want to muddy that with my two-bit opinion. Does that make sense? I don't need to give my two-bit opinion. But I know that forgiveness is key in the Christian life. And to say it. anointed forgiveness. I'm not talking about just rattling off confessing something. I'm talking about when something's within the will and Spirit of God and you know that God speaks to you and you serve. If God is speaking to you about somebody or something in this service this morning, begin verbally saying this week, I forgive, say their name. And God will give you tremendous freedom. A couple powerful verses I want to read, just feel like I should read. Do I have these on here? Hey, I do. Good job, Tom. Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed. Boy, Jesus rattles our cage, doesn't he? Jesus just rattles our cage. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy. Oh, mercy, I don't score so well on this test. Happy are you, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, say false things about you. Oh, Lord, I don't do so good on that. Rejoice! I'm not making fun. I'm just saying, okay, Lord, I'm glad you're patient. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The Lord just likes to grab our cage and just shake it real hard and rattle us. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I felt this morning I was to read this for somebody, and I don't know why. In my torn up Bible here, everything's out of order. See if I can find it. My Bible's gotten dropped and fallen apart so many times. I put it back together. There's not in right order. The pieces, there's all kind of sections that come out, you know, like this. Patty's offered to fix it for me, but I never cooperate. 1 Peter 2. No, that's in the part that's out. Yeah, there it is. Hey, that'll be easy. You can hold that one. 1 Peter 2:18-24. Slaves. That's interesting, isn't it? Scriptures for all cultures and all times. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect. I won't go into this, but it's interesting how God ministers to every culture in their own way. You know, we can be running up down the street with our signs and demanding our rights, you know, but there's some joy to be found in just, well, this is where we are. This is how things are. And Lord, meet us here. There's a lot to be said for that. Don't change everything. Nobody's going to affect how I think. Boy, it's a lot easier just to say, Lord, I'm glad you're on my side here. Look out for me. Things aren't going exactly like I thought they would. Slaves, submit to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also unto those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bear up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. He's conscious of the debt that was forgiven him. And so when somebody doesn't treat him right, he's pretty quick to write off the $15. I want to be quick to write off the $15. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. I will not work for this guy. He's too harsh. I'm telling you, Jesus rattles our cage. For it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain. I worked for a guy one time, pretty harsh to work for, and I made that statement. And I felt like God said, yeah, okay, you can fight this, but you're never going to go into ministry and lead anybody until you shut up and do what you're told. That got my attention. And so I began submitting to somebody that was pretty harsh, and I found out I learned some valuable lessons. And I also found out that they softened. Interesting how God will work when we line up with His Word. This is where the rubber hits the road. How is it to your credit By the way, this is part of the Bible. I took it out of there. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Do you hear that? If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for us. There it is again. He paid the debt, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin and was no deceit found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Excuse me. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him. This is good. To Him who judges justly. Do you get that? Jesus didn't threaten. Well, I'll tell you what. You know how many angels I could call? I could burn you up right now. Pilate said, "Answer me, are you the Christ?" He said, "Thou sayest it." Measure of a man is what he does with power. I've been saying that for years. I always say it to my staff. That's no new thing. Measure of a person is what they do with power. I have that written in my office on a card. I've had it for 30 years. The measure of a person is what they do with power. If you give me a promotion and I get smart alecky and I run over people, now, if you give me a promotion and I'm still accountable and I still try to come and I'll still apologize when I'm wrong and I'll still... Okay, measure of a person, what they do with power. And power can be a lot of things. Power can be money. We've all seen people get a lot of money and they totally change. Measure a man's way he does with power. Power can be fame. But you can go to the bank on that statement that the measure a man's way he does with power. Jesus Christ could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free, the Scripture says. But He willingly died because He wanted to forgive us thoroughly and completely. And the extent of that sacrifice demands something from us. I got to let the 15 bucks go. I got to do it. Now, I don't know who your issue is. And this is kind of stuff that gets in our craw. And we all got things that 'll come to mind. But I know I want to be a champion in this. I want to be a champion in this. All right. I think I probably should. Oh, I didn't even read the other story. Yeah, I won't say much about it. John 8 is the woman caught in adultery. And they dragged her to Jesus. I'm almost done. But they dragged her to Jesus and had, it's John 8, 1 through 13. Might encourage you to look at that for your own devotions this week. And they stood her before everybody and said, "This woman was caught in adultery. What are you going to do about it? The law of Moses says she should be stoned." And it says that, I love this story, it says that Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with His finger. Just leaned over and began writing in the sand with His finger. And when they kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him first throw a stone at her." At this, those who heard it began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left and the woman was still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and said, "Women, where are they that accused you? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said, "neither do I condemn thee." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." And I want to close with that because God wants us to throw away our scorecard. He wants us to throw away our scorecard. He without sin among you throw the first stone. It's been said, and I hope it's true, that I'll always give people a chance. That's what it's been said. Now, you can't give them one if they won't let you. But it's been said, I hope that's true, But if you were to ask me, why do you do that? Well, because I've been given so many chances. That's why. That's why. The merciful will obtain mercy. I've received mercy. Therefore, I have a heart that wants to show mercy. I feel like God has brought me a place. Maybe I'll get tested on this week. But I want to challenge you, so I'm going to share it. I feel like God has given me a heart that's anxious to forgive. I've had someone even recently that I said to Pam, I said, I've had to take a stand. I've had to take a strong stand because I have to in my position. But I would cry like a baby and break down and just sob and cry if this person came to me and said, I'm sorry. I would be so anxious. They wouldn't even have to finish this sentence. And I would say, oh, absolutely, I forgive you. You don't even have to spit it all out. You don't even have to say it all. Because I really do, I'm anxious to. I didn't used to be that way. I'm not saying that boastfully. But God can put within you a forgiving spirit to where when something even happens in the roadway and someone's a total stranger, you find yourself after a flash of emotion realizing you really kind of want to make it right. You want to see that. I've even said, Lord, give me a chance to be good to that person so that they'll see my heart. Give me a chance to be good to that person so they'll see my heart. That's where I want to be. For the Bible says the pure in heart will see God. We're not going to be pure in the flesh. We're not going to be perfect in the flesh. We're going to make mistakes, but it's the pure in heart. God looks heart. Man looks the outward appearance, makes all kinds of judgments. God looks the heart. And I want to be a forgiving spirit. He without sin among you, he said, cast the first stone. I have written here in my notes, I'm almost done. Well, he shouldn't have said that. Well, he shouldn't have said that. Oh, so you and I have never said anything we shouldn't have said? Hello. You know how many times I've had my feet in my mouth? Sometimes I've only opened my mouth long enough to change feet. They didn't handle that right. Hello. Is there anything you ever handled right? I can list you. You'd be here all day just going back even in the ministry. When I've prayed about things, the flesh is involved. I was human. I'm growing. There's things 10 years ago I would do different now. Hey, guess what? I'll bet you 10 years from now there's things I'll look back and think I'm doing wrong now. You think? He without sin among you cast the first stone. You get the message in these two stories. It's not a list of rules. Oh, I've got to do this. No, it's a merciful heart. How many times do I forgive my... Seven? Seven? Should I forgive seven? No, 70 times 7, and that's not 490. That means have a forgiving spirit. Lord, give me a spirit that's anxious to forgive and ready to forgive. All right, I better quit. Heavy topic gets into our crawl, gets down to right where we live. Nor do I take it lightly that we're in a church that had a lot of pain in their past. But this issue has to be worked through. And it's a process. I've had people come to me and they say, Pastor, you're right on the money. God spoke to me. I know you're right. You don't have to line up all those dollars for me. I know you're right. I need to forgive. But I don't want to. I don't want to. I'm just honest enough to tell you, I don't want to. I don't like that person and I don't like what happened. And I'll say, you know what? God will meet you wherever you'll start. Did you know that? God will meet you wherever you start. And I've set people down and I say, let you and I agree that we're going to begin praying that you will want to. You're not ready to say, I forgive. So let's begin praying that you'll want to. God will meet you wherever you'll start. But He wants to give us the Spirit of Christ, and the extent of the sacrifice demands it. Let's stand together. Lord, thank You for this time together. Anything I've said today that was said in the flesh, I'd ask that will melt away in their memories and they won't remember it. If there's anything I've said that's in the flesh, may it be melted away and not be remembered. I believe You can do that, cause people just to forget it. But Lord, we don't want them to forget things that are said in the Spirit. We don't forget things. And I believe much of this today, much if not all, was said, I believe, in the Spirit. Talk to our hearts. Make us real. We want to be real. Bring us to a place of connecting with this truth. In Jesus' name, we pray. Now may the Lord bless and keep you, and the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. You're dismissed.